Alrighty, everybody. We are winding this one down. Only two left. And so today what we want to do in particular is make sure you guys have templates. I thought they were handouts. Okay, so if you don't have a handout, they're in the back table. And we gave you a ton on the handouts just so that you guys have ways that you can implement this as you go beyond this series. So today what we're going to do is we're going to show like a little bit of a review, putting everything together, and we're going to continue that onward so that you guys have it, and then we'll take it from there. So just as a review, as you know, we've been learning a lot about biblical fellowship and the methods of biblical fellowship. What would you guys say is a definition of biblical fellowship? So throw out some words that describe biblical fellowship. Listening to each other. What else we got?
Gospel-centered relationship.
Gospel-centered relationship. What else we got?
Bearing
each other's burdens. What else we got?
Pressing each other towards sanctification.
It's starting to feel like a ping pong match. Yep. Pressing each other towards sanctification. There we go. That's it. We get the idea. The whole idea is that we want to make sure that a biblical fellowship is centered on relationship, being that both people believe in Christ, both people believe the gospel. It involves a lot of things like a partnership where people are moving towards the same goal. It involves things like companionship, being able to give each other words and phrases that help each other, encourage each other, connect to each other, correct each other. And then it involves a large portion of stewardship, you know, just being able to use what we have for the kingdom. And so we looked also at personal relationships and how to invest in others. And part of what we saw in personal relationships, if you remember all the way back last year, we showed that there's all sorts of different types of relationships. And we're especially focusing on a sliver that's deeper. And so today we're going to review a little bit of that early content and then move more into why we need all of this. So first, why do we need relationships with other believers? Ooh, the layup question.
Because often we can't see our own weaknesses.
Because as she's cheating from the handout. I was wondering how long somebody would realize that the answers are on the handout. Yeah, so the basic idea here, that just to follow the handout that you have, is relationships are commanded. So we're God's image bearers. God exists as a relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we're his image bearers, we must exist in relationship or else we don't function well and we fall apart. It doesn't work. We saw scriptures that talked about the days in this world are evil and soon to pass, so we need to encourage each other, especially as we're kind of feeling the grind of different things and pressures. As I said, God himself is a community, and then finally that biblical fellowship is a means of fulfilling our purpose of glorifying God. Now, what kind of relationships do we need?
Loving.
Deep.
Honest.
Look at that. People are starting to catch on and cheat better. Yeah, less delays. So one of the things that we said is that it's great to have fun and casual relationships. I love going out sometimes and just absolutely cracking up with a few other people, and that's just a blast. We want to make sure that we're also in corporate worship because that kind of relationship is fantastic. But we actually need relationships that go deep, and we need the relationships that go close. The deep and close enables us to be seen, noticed, heard, accepted, and then us to be able to do the same thing to somebody else. And what it provides is a great deal of value, and it provides a sense of being known, which is what we all need. Now, what are some common obstacles to biblical fellowship? I now know that you guys are cheating better, so I'm going to keep going on this one. So pride is one of the biggest ones. Oftentimes, we think we don't need it. I'm good. I got it. You know, I just don't need it. And basically, we don't realize that we do. There's fear of being known. There's also a lack of confidentiality. If I share X with this person, will they share it with half the church? Then there's a lack of trust. And then we see that there's comparison and shame, and we spent a bunch of time on that. So sometimes that's the way we see ourselves as opposed to the way God sees us. And what we see is that the most common obstacle is obviously sin. And so Christ is the redemption from that, but he's given us each other to help out with that. And the lie that is that we can do that. The lie is that we can do it alone. In reality, we need believers to help us and provide accountability and mutual edification. And so what we need is we need to get to learn how to get to the heart of things when somebody's wanting to discuss something with us. And so we want to walk you through a template on getting to the heart that starts with our scripture, Proverbs 4:23. So that up there is the ESV version. The old NIV version before the NIV made a lot of changes said, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it everything flows. And one of the things that we see from that is that we have to understand what the heart is. The heart is the essence of you. So it's not just the essence of your emotions. It's actually the essence of your emotions, your will, your reason, and behavior. And if we pull what that means, what it basically is the storehouse of the factory of beliefs. And so usually what we see is that we're trying to, what the scripture is saying is we have to watch what we believe, because once we believe something, our emotions, our will, our reason, our behavior is going to line up to that belief, whether we're conscious of it or not. And that's going to form a bunch of our behaviors, life patterns, et cetera, especially the stuff that we don't want. Now, we looked at the acronym SLAVES, without cheating. I'm looking. Any of you guys remember any of the letters?
Love, security.
What else we got?
Affirmation.
Value, acceptance.
Entertainment.
Enjoyment. Yep. You see, he's not cheating. He's doing awesome. Hold up the associate pastor. Does anybody remember the last S? That's it. Keep going. Significance. Yeah, there we go. All right. So significance. So what we see is that security, there, typically what we feel is shame about being unprotected, shame about what's put us in danger in the past. Love typically has to do with the shame of what makes us unlovable, shame about being dark, monstrous, or uncared for. If we're really into acceptance, we can feel a shame about never fitting in or not fitting in enough, being too different, or chronically lonely. Value is shame around being worthless. Enjoyment is typically, if we're on the negative side of things, it's shame about being boring, shame about living an uninteresting life. Significance is shame around, on the negative side, is shame about being unimportant, living a trivial life, or never amounting to anything. One of the things that we tried to stress in that first semester is that all of these things Christ actually gives us. So it's all also positive. It's not just negative. The problem is when we make any one of those things bigger than God. Once they do, that shame typically comes in, and now we feel more threatened by things that we wouldn't have felt had we just kept God first. And remember that we got that. Please.
Yeah, is it in order?
Oh, no. The way that I came up with it was I got really close by having the first four. And then I needed another one to make an E, and it suddenly hit me that enjoyment actually fits. And then one of my clients actually said the word significance, and I was like, oh, duh. Yeah, that's it. And so that's how it came up. Yeah. So one of those very scientific methods of coming up with an acronym that works. Yeah. So that's the way it came up. All right. Now, one of the things that we want to understand when we're kind of getting to know somebody or diving in deeper with somebody is we want to have a sense for which of those six letters is really what they gravitate towards. And often what I'm doing when I'm first getting to know somebody is I start by eliminating letters. So I don't try to hone in on which it is, because that sometimes takes a little bit of time. It's more like, well, I'm not hearing things that sound like this one or that one or the other one. And I just start eliminating. And once I get down to like three or four, whenever I'm asking questions or whenever I'm going deeper, I'm peppering in some of that letter to see what they respond to. And when I see they're not really responding to a certain letter, I just eliminate it. And then eventually you get down to one or two, and then eventually it hones in and you get down to all of it, to the one that it is, which runs all of it. And so when we get to the heart, it always starts with a statement about the problem. And so if somebody's really struggling, so like today I had a coaching session with a CEO and two people who are on his team. And they're both kind of, I guess you can call them disgruntled. They don't like the way things are going. It's a very fast-moving tech company where they've doubled in size in the last year. And so lots and lots of change, and these people had been there forever, way before the CEO. And when we first started talking, one of the people who started sharing what her concerns were with the company, she was so unclear that it was like absolutely impossible to know where to start. And so I kept having to ask her, how would you phrase that differently? Or how, what was it that you really want to be understood? And then this jumbled up mess would still come out. And so the other guy who was disgruntled kind of sharpened it. And she's like, yes, that's what it is. And so sometimes in the beginning when we're trying to help somebody, make sure that we understand what it is that they're struggling with first. Because if they're just venting a lot of emotions and saying a lot of things, your questions are going to head in the wrong direction and they're going to feel missed. And it's not so much that you're trying to miss them, it's more that it's not really defined where we're going through. So that's the first thing. And usually I try to do that, or most people try to do that, just by asking for more details and just, you know, seeing where they kind of hang out. And then always, like, the tell me more phrase is the thing that we've often found really helps. And then if you remember, we talked about listening, like Craig said a little while ago, that part of biblical fellowship is listening a lot. And so the typical rule is that you're probably only going to speak about 20% of the time, and you're going to listen 80% of the time. And if you could just remember that, that's going to be super helpful. For those of us like me who tend to want to talk a lot, usually what that's what stops me from talking too much is I ask open-ended questions because it takes them a long time to answer it. And then I'm safe. Yes.
I was in a Bible study that talked about the word, the acronym WAIT.
Yes.
Why am I talking?
Yes, I love that.
I'm
the acronym guy, so I'm probably going to borrow that and steal that from you. Yeah, so the acronym WAIT, Why Am I Talking, is a great one. Yeah. And as I shared with you guys when I was going through training on how to be a counselor and I had to have that earpiece in, there were times where, like, my mentor therapist would literally scream into my ear, if you say one more word. And it was just, like, with this, like, fatherly bite to it, you know? And you're just like this, and the client sees you do this, and he's like, your mentor, and I'm like, and so, zip it. And so open-ended questions often do great. The other thing what you want to do is when somebody's sharing a lot of facts and they're very emotional, often they're just saying words and they think they're expressing their heart, but they're really not. They're just saying facts in an emotional way. And so always kind of make sure that you're connecting what they feel about the situation to those facts, because it's feelings plus fact that help us go deep into that person's heart. And so we just want to remember that we do that. I usually try to listen for, like, emotional spikes, or like where things seem more intense, or words that are repeated a lot, or words or phrases. So sometimes people just say the same thing over and over again. Usually that's a signal that there's a lot more to that than what they're saying or what they've said. So usually I just hone in on that phrase. What does X mean to you? You know, I've noticed you're saying this one several times. What does that mean to you? And then just keep going. Now, when we kind of are listening, hopefully we've turned on our curiosity, and hopefully what's going to happen is we're going to want to ask some questions. We're going to want to understand it better. There, some people have asked me, like, how do you know what question to ask? And the reality is I just go wherever I'm curious. I don't try to ask the great question. I just go with where I'm curious. If something's unclear, I ask to clarify that. If there's something that seems like it's tied to something more, I ask about that. And so the whole idea is to kind of make sure that you're just going with open-ended, curious questions, and that typically goes much, much better. And then you want to listen for those core drivers, like the slaves metaphor, like we talked about with the slave acronym. And then when you've heard the whole situation, and possibly after you hear all of it, you can at least hone in on one or two core drivers. Now it's time to bring up the gospel. And so typically this is going to take a little bit of time. We're making it sound so fast for the sake of time here. But typically what we want to do with believers in particular is bring the gospel center to what's going on with it, whatever issue they're bringing up. And so sometimes what we'll do is we'll ask them to in a sense, talk about the gospel. Ask them, like, where they are with the gospel. So one of the things that when Aaron shared this when I first got here, that when he was in Covenant College and he was hiring, he's always asked these professors wanting to teach at Covenant College, what is the gospel? And one thing that he said was so affirming and confirming to me is that I often ask the same question, and most people don't know how to answer that. They struggle articulating the gospel. And they say something, isn't it like John 3:16, or, you know, they'll give some sort of reference, like, you know, that's so broad. And so sometimes what we have to do is actually start to talk about the gospel itself. And sometimes what that means is that I'll share it with them, especially when I know that they're a believer, but they're just struggling to articulate it. And then we're going to match the gospel to whatever it is that's going on with them. So just to kind of, let me just keep going. And so what we want to do is we're going to get to a little exercise where we're going to actually share the gospel with each other in triads and go from there. But basically what you want to do is if you look at, let's say the person's talking about a broken parental relationship, a question that might come from the gospel is what's it like that God really loves you, that it's not broken, that he's in with you? And oftentimes you'll see them start to struggle a lot there, especially if their relationship with their parent is broken. They don't understand where God is in all of this, or how could it actually be good, because oftentimes our parents are a template for how we see God. And that usually stirs up a ton of stuff. Somebody who's workaholic, it might be something like if they're trying to get their work worth from their work, then it's more about showing them that Christ showed them the ultimate sense of worth by dying on the cross for them. What's it like that you don't have to do it this way? And let them wrestle that out. And often that's where you're going to see a lot of the struggles. And here especially, you want to listen, affirm, you want to repeat back every once in a while, give them a chance to speak. Now we're going to practice. All right. Now, what we want to first do is split into triads. As always, do not sit with a family member, a boyfriend, girlfriend, twins, or any of those combos together. What we want to do is split into triads, and each of you take 2 to 3 minutes to explain the gospel to each other as if you've never heard it, as if they've never heard it before. And we know that this is a little bit of a challenging exercise. And so we're going to show each other a lot of grace as we do this. And then I'm going to give you a way to share the gospel with people that hopefully will be effective. So if everybody could split up, and then we're going to take 2 to 3 minutes each. Go for it. All righty. Let's jump in on this gospel just so we could see. There's so many different ways to say the gospel. It's not even funny. And depending on who I'm talking to, depends on like the level of detail I'll give on it. But just to give you a longer, short version of the gospel, just so we have a longer, short version of the gospel. Oftentimes what we do is, what I do or try to do is set it up first. Like why, like, and I talk about the word gospel means good news. And so that doesn't mean good instructions. That doesn't mean good advice. That means good news. Like, I try to give a metaphor or what that can sound like. So let's say our country was in a war and we're safe in our homes, but a bunch of men and women are on the front lines fighting it. And then across the news comes that we won the war. We would all cheer and celebrate the victory of it, even though we've been sitting on the sofa the whole time. And, you know, other people have been fighting in our stead. So they did the fighting. We got the benefit. And so usually that helps somebody understand, okay, not good instruction, not advice, not something to do, something that we received, that we got the benefit of. And then what we talk about is, what was the problem? Well, the problem was is that, if we want to call it a problem, is that God is holy and he created us. And so he has the right to determine how we should go. And of course, the holy God would want his people to be holy. And he made us image bearers. And so we were supposed to be holy. But we failed, we are failing, and we will fail. And so what that means is that we were in danger of living life separated from him for all eternity. In order to pay for any of the sins we've committed, it would have taken him pouring out his wrath for all eternity on that sin. And so therefore we would have been doomed to an eternity where all we're receiving is God's wrath. And then we talk about the good news. What's the good news itself, the gospel itself? And so what we can talk about is Jesus had incredible compassion for us. He absolutely loved us. And so what he wanted to do and what he decided to do was to become our substitute. And the way that he accomplished that was he was born of a woman, fully God, fully man, and he lived an absolutely sinless life. And what we found is that the powers of the day kind of were, well, they hated him, they despised him, they were threatened by him. And so they falsely accused him, tried him, convicted him, mocked him, tortured him, and then nailed him to a cross. While he's on the cross, God used that moment to transfer our sins onto him. So now it's as if he's committed all the sins, past, present, and future, including the sins that we haven't committed yet, onto him. And then God poured out an eternity's worth of his wrath onto Christ. Way more intense than anybody who's in hell now, because it had to be done within 6 hours, right? So it was incredibly painful. God, Christ endured it. He did it without sinning, and then he died. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, proving that the payment was accepted. And Jesus engaged a bunch of people, ate with them, talked to them, even hundreds at a time, and commanded them to share this gospel. Well, as they got persecuted or as they had to travel, they translated the gospel into different languages and through the generations, and eventually it got to us. When it got to us, at some point, the Holy Spirit gave us the ability to believe it. Once we believed it, instantly his record became our record. We got adopted as his firstborn heirs, like we were firstborn heirs. He sealed us in with the Holy Spirit. Now we will be with him forever, because of what Christ did, not because of what we did. Make sense? As you can see, I do this every day. Oh, sorry. I went to looking for that. I just wanted to make sure we were all good. All right. Now, what does this gospel mean in your own life? So what we want to talk to now is that oftentimes what we don't realize when we're struggling with problems, when we're helping somebody else with their problems, is we don't realize what we already have in the gospel that can really help us. We just don't realize it because we don't spend enough time thinking about the gospel and all the, you know, different parts that are in there, and that longer, shorter version of the gospel, as I like to say. So now what we want to do is let's jump back into our triads, take turns sharing one difficult or challenging experience in your life, and then talk about, all three of you, talk about how the gospel relates to it, and how can it encourage you with whatever you're going through? So, for example, if I was struggling with, well, we had the example of workaholism before, and I said, man, one struggle that I'm having is I just feel like I always have to work, and if I ever stop, I feel guilty, or I feel like I'm down, or something along that line. And then we would talk about how does the gospel help that. Well, we want to get to the root of what's leading me to work as hard as I am. And let's just say I want to validate myself. I feel like I have to prove myself. Then we ask, how does the gospel validate you? And we know that the gospel validates me because Christ actually paid for my sins. No more bigger validation than that. He accepted me as his son. He's taken me in. He sealed me in. He's going to be with me forever. Make sense? We're going to do this in 10 minutes. So go for it. All right, let's be wrapping up. All right, so one thing that we want to stress, we talked about core beliefs, and the core beliefs are these deeply entrenched beliefs that run a bunch of things in our lives. And obviously in 10 minutes, you're not going to find a core belief. They're usually so buried, and there's so many defenses that stop you from getting them. And in 30 years doing what I do for a living, being in some form of a helping profession, I've never, ever, ever experienced somebody getting their core belief on their own, ever. With over 3,700 clients, they usually need help, not just from me, but usually it's friends, other people joining them, literally a community to help them. And oftentimes, what it is that the core belief is just so deep that since it's so deep and sometimes so hidden and running so many things behind the surface, we really want to pay attention to the core drivers, that slaves, because that whatever letter is standing out for them is going to lead us to that belief. And so that's why that's especially important. And what we want to see is that the process basically goes that as somebody's engaging you, you're listening, you're being curious, you're asking questions, and you're typically trying to drive things deeper. So sometimes what that also means is if they're talking about a few different things, asking questions like, what does all of this have to do together? What does all of this have in common? Or what would you say is deeper about this than anywhere else? And obviously, you know, there's tons of prayer, tons of things that go around this. We're trying to simplify the process so that you have something that you can go through. And obviously reviewing the handout will help. Now, what questions do we have? We got 2 more weeks to review this, to review other parts of this. That's going to make it clear. What questions? Yes. Oh man, I'm really hoping that it becomes simpler than that.
I do have a question. What would you say to someone who is super emotional?
Yeah.
And who really, maybe their core driver is wanting to fix them.
Yep.
Wanting to be happy, or whatever that
yep.
may be. And not getting so emotionally involved. You want to be there, you want to be a support.
Oh yeah. It goes south. No, not at all. Usually it gets really, really messed up, frankly. You're talking about every therapist's first 2 years of practice right there, you know, which is typically what we all wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning saying, why did I say that, you know, and kind of go through all that. So when somebody's overly emotional, we want to get to the root of what's leading them to be overly emotional. And so oftentimes what we want to ask is when these emotions are coming up for you, what are you experiencing? And oftentimes, let them discuss it. And what you might be surprised by is sometimes the overly emotional is actually a sinful thing that they're doing to try to draw people to them. Or sometimes it's, I'm trying to show what a good empathizer I am. It sometimes is, I'm really empathetic and I feel things really strongly. It sometimes is that. But that's sometimes not really the case. Sometimes it's that I have a need to be wanted. And if I show you a lot of emotions, you're going to see that I'm really being in it with you, and then you're going to give me the same thing in return. So it sometimes winds up being a silent barter. I'm giving all this to you, therefore you must give me all of you to me, even though I haven't really given you all of me. I've kind of done something different. So we have to really discern what's happening there. What's leading them to emote the way they do? And if it's great, good. Sometimes it just has to be contained and controlled, and they need to learn some basic emotional intelligence to be able to help them to contain it so they can be of help to somebody else. But at no time, like what I'm hearing you describe, is somewhat of like a codependency kind of way where it feels too strong, and that's why I'm leaning more towards the negative side of it rather than a positive side. Yes?
Have you seen, too, it seems like I can think of particular cases where people were really uncomfortable with what was in
yeah.
them deep down.
Oh, yeah.
And emotion is a way of, like, saying...
Back off. That's right? It.
So, like, knowing, like, especially anger...
Oh, yeah.
Or just intensity, and you know, like, they just learned that people start getting into their...
Oh, yeah.
It's like, I just created space, and now we don't have to...
That's exactly it. Yeah, so that's a second piece. So if the person's doing it themselves... I was kind of famous for that, and I would do it for exactly that reason. I did not want to be vulnerable. I did not want somebody in. I didn't trust that somebody would handle that well. And so what I would do is I would share something big about my life that isn't a big deal to me anymore, but everybody would go like, oh, wow, that's really deep. We don't usually hear people sharing like that. And then they stop pursuing me because I did my deep part. You got to catch up to me. Or I would give a very strong emotion, cry, something, and then overwhelm the other person, and they would just scatter away. And so it was totally a defensive thing, in part for me, because I did not trust that that somebody would actually be in it with me. And so it's a push away. So there's, even though it could be somewhat sinful, there could be some reason, like a wound, that's fueling that. And sometimes it's a lack of trust. Yes? Yeah. Yeah.
And then I didn't know what did I say something to this person or to the person, to the people around this person.
Yep.
And then I noticed that this person, you know, tried to avoid me.
Yeah.
So what should I do?
I love that. So in a situation where you're trying to get closer to somebody and you're trying to dive in and then all of a sudden you realize they're trying to pull away from you, what do you do? So I've had that happen a few times in my life, unfortunately. And so what I typically do when something like that happens is I try to address it head on. Hey, you know, did I say something? Did I go too fast? Did I, you know, is there something that I'm doing on my side that's leading you to run? Just know that I care about you. There's no need to run. Just want to settle it with you. We don't even have to go any further, but just want you to know that no need to avoid. And usually I try to hit it that way and see if the person's willing to say something. And a few times people have said, yeah, we were getting really deep really fast, and that scared the daylights out of me. And so that was great. They could say it. And then sometimes people have decided to keep going and keep pursuing it because they just knew that they were uncomfortable. It wasn't that I did something wrong. It was just that they weren't used to being vulnerable, and they suddenly felt really exposed, and they felt a little embarrassed by what they shared, and so they're running more because of their side. So sometimes things like that really help. Yeah, great question. What else we got? Yes, sir.
I need help.
Talk to us.
We're dealing with a homeless couple, and this couple has no drive to help themselves. You know, they seem like she's pregnant, they live in the woods, you know, you can't motivate them. We asked them, you know, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you going to heaven? Oh, yeah, we live a pretty good life. We do okay, you know. How do you shake those people off?
Yeah, so how do you, when somebody doesn't seem to have the motivation to change, how do you shake them and how do you encourage them? So the hardest part of my practice is definitely if I sense somebody doesn't want to change. I'm basically done. There's not a lot I can do. More because in order for somebody to change, it's not magic words going to come from my side that's going to lead to it. It's really something that's got to happen from within them. And so sometimes what I'll do is I'll try to test that out in a few ways and fight for them. So I might ask them, hey, if you continue down this path, what's that going to look like? And if I sense them saying the right answer, but it's pretty apathetic, like they don't really care, that's not a good sign. You know, and then I might share, the only thing that I've found that sometimes helps somebody like that is if somebody shares the impact to them of them not changing. So for example, if I were to say, man, I would hate to see you go through a horrific birth here in the woods, that would feel so painful to me to hear that you're going through something like that. Sometimes that gets the other person thinking, why am I not seeing it that way? And sometimes that starts to shake their apathy a little bit. But what I've learned to do is to kind of cut it sooner than I used to. I used to try like session after session after session, figuring out ways to motivate. And I found that I was wasting their money. And then usually they were getting worse because I was doing all the work. And in this dynamic of biblical fellowship, there needs to, the person asking the questions or listening should not be doing the majority of the work. It's supposed to be 80-20, or so it's the other person's doing the majority of the work. And so if I feel like I'm doing too much work, like obviously for my sessions with my coach, sometimes I need that help for a session or two, and then I get right back on the bandwagon. But sometimes it's more like the person just likes that somebody's hearing them, connecting to them, providing that, but they actually don't want to change. And oftentimes what that does is that makes it rough for the person trying to help them because your heart's engaged in the process. And so it becomes more painful for you. And unfortunately, they, you know, may not want to move.
And Brian, don't you think that one of the hard things is when there are people who are used to and have developed patterns of taking advantage of
absolutely
people, seems like sometimes the hard thing is being able to say,
not me.
I'm actually not going to enable that behavior. And that's really hard.
That is extremely hard.
It feels like you're not loving them.
That's exactly right.
Because you're not rescuing them from the consequences of their, you know, like,
yeah.
For me, that's just a super hard thing.
It is.
Because you got people in your life that you love.
Yep.
Poor choices.
Yep.
And you want to step in and rescue them from the
consequences
of their choices.
Yep.
Which just seems to enable them to continue to make poor choices because you're always there to clean up
the mess.
You know, and standing back and letting them fail.
That's right?
And letting them and praying that they will come to recognize that they've got to own this process.
Yeah. But they've got to want it.
If you care about people, that's just,
that's the most loving thing. Yeah, but it's also the most loving thing to do.
Right.
Yeah.
At some level, then, to keep going with that, it's almost like, am I really helping them, or am I actually doing this for them?
Yeah, exactly.
My own conscience and my own feelings of needing to help.
Yep. And not wanting to look bad. Or to be the jerk that didn't help. Yeah.
It's really hard.
Anyone who has to go to choir, please do. And anybody who has children, if you could pick them up so that those people can go to choir, that would be fantastic. One last thing to remind you guys of is this Saturday at 5 p.m., anybody who wants to come to our house, we're having sandwiches and salad. Feel free to bring either. We'd love to have you and host you. This is all part of the COG that we're starting in Stone Mountain area. And I know no college students are here today, so we had that up because we thought they weren't going to be here. But unfortunately, it's not going to happen today. Craig, can I ask you to close us in prayer?
Lord, we come to you with joy, with thanks, with praise. Thank you for the amazing teaching that we've enjoyed the last months on fellowship that we plead with you, Lord, to work in our community, deeper, closer relationships and fellowship at Westminster Church. We pray the same for Tucker Press. We pray, Lord, that this curriculum could be used and spread through many churches and businesses, and that you would use all this work and thought that's gone into this teaching. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We thank you for the way that we are daily affected in our lives by the truth of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that even more and more that we will apply the gospel to our relationships in our lives. We pray, Lord, as we leave this place and as we fellowship now, go to work the rest of this week, you would guide us and lead us and empower us to be witnesses for Christ in a dying world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.